Acts 10, where we be? We laid the groundwork last week for Peter's visit with Cornelius. We looked at what was happening in Caesarea as Cornelius has a vision of an angel of God in verse 3. That vision was to send to Joppa and find a man named Simon staying at a guy's house named Simon, who is a tanner. This Simon who's staying at Simon's house was also called Peter. It's very specific. Oh, and by the way, he's in a house by the sea. Okay. So Cornelius sent, and Peter, in the meantime, is having rather strange visions himself. He is up on the housetop praying, and he sees a vision three times of a sheet being let down. And in this sheet are animals of all kinds, some clean and some unclean, but because they are all in proximity together, they are therefore all unclean. Okay, because they are touching. And so the voice says, kill and eat. And Peter says, by no means. I am a Jew. I can't do that. And the voice essentially rebuked him. Said, if God has declared this to be clean, then it is clean. And Peter was really confused. And that's pretty much where we left last time with the servants and a military man sent from Cornelius arriving at Simon's house. Verse 23, we see that Peter invites them in to be his guests. And the next day he arose and went away with them. And some of the brothers accompanied him. Some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. An interesting point, it doesn't tell you how many here, but if you flip the page or look across the page to chapter 11 and verse 12, Peter says, the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me. So we have the number of Peter's entourage as they head back. So Cornelius sent two servants and a military brother in Christ down to Joppa, and now six plus Peter are heading back. So you've got essentially 10 guys heading up the coast, some 40 miles from Joppa up to Caesarea, where Cornelius is. The following day, they entered Caesarea. So let's just kind of break down essentially what happened here as far as the days were concerned. So on the very first day, day one, we'll call it, that's where Cornelius has his vision. What time of day did Cornelius have his vision?
3 p.m.
Ninth hour, three in the afternoon. So at about 3 p.m., Cornelius has the vision. Same day. So after this, he calls together the servants and sends them out. So still on day one, probably early evening, we'll call it 5 p.m., just ballparking, the servants are sent. Day two, the next day, as the servants are drawing near to Joppa, Peter goes up on the roof to
pray.
He goes up to pray at what time?
Noon.
Noon, sixth hour. Okay. So at noon, Peter's praying.
Whoa. Don't collapse on me.
Peter's praying.
Be awkward.
Okay. Shortly after that time, middle of the afternoon, probably shortly thereafter, we have the arrival of the guests looking for Peter. And Peter invites them in. They spend the night.
there. So when do they leave? They leave on day 3 to start heading back on the return. Do they make it? No.
They don't. Because the next day, so day 4,
is when they arrive back in Caesarea. They notice,
you know, when servants are told to go, they will make the trip in 12 hours. Okay, but when a group of guys is going, they're no longer impelled by their master, the centurion of the Italian regiment, to get back there. So they take essentially a very leisurely walk up the coast there. It's still walking 40 miles. I mean, we're talking heading north of Lawton. It'd be like walking up to Elgin from here, which is just kind of around the bend from Lawton. Not something I'd really care to do, but that was normal back in that day. And so that's kind of Peter's side of things as he discusses it here. So somebody read verse 24 and 25, please, of Acts chapter 10.
And on the following day, they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him.
Okay, so it seems like Cornelius was expecting them then. He had people gathered there. I mean, if you are going to gather at a friend's house, aren't you like expecting the thing to happen here in fairly short order? No. So how would Cornelius know when they are going to arrive?
Guesstimate. Send a runner ahead, maybe?
Yeah, that's what I'm thinking. I'm thinking one of those servants. You know, the rest of the guys are walking, but okay, you know, they're going to be here in about, you know, this amount of time. And so Cornelius has time to bring everybody in there. Think about this, too. Cornelius has this vision and is told to send for Peter. And he does that. But he could have kind of left it at that. What does he do?
It's his kin folks.
Yeah. He's going, I got a word from God, and there is a man who is going to come and speak to us from God. And so he invites people in. Come and see. Come and listen. And that really convicted me. Now, do I invite people to come and hear the truth? Do I invite people that I care about, people who are close to me? Okay, I don't have any family members here in the local area other than my in-laws and my immediate family. But there are a lot of people I work with there. Come in here. Come and see. Come and hear the word of God proclaimed. You will hear the word of God proclaimed here in this place and in other churches throughout our community. Cornelius had no issue with this. And that was his life. I mean, God was his life. Hey, Come in here. So his relatives and his close friends, he invited them in and they were ready. And then you have this very awkward hello where Peter walks in and Cornelius drops down to worship him. Now what did Peter not do?
Receive the Lord.
Okay, he didn't receive the worship. Okay, that would have been wholly inappropriate. What else did Peter not do?
He didn't
rebuke him harshly. He didn't. You dope. You ignorant. You know, he didn't do that. He didn't do that to him. You know, you're just a heathen. He didn't do that. Why not?
Could it be that because God gave him the vision, he was supposed to go to this person's house, he knows that this person doesn't know the way, or there's a message he needs to hear, and...
Grace and truth. You know, it's a coupling of grace and truth. Don't expect people who are lost to act like they're saved. Do not expect our nation, the people in our country, to understand the Bible. Do people in our country think they understand the Bible?
They do.
They sure do. Do they understand the Bible?
They don't.
They sure don't. They don't. And so, you know, for us to get uppity about people acting like they know Jesus, but then obviously not acting like they know Jesus, shouldn't surprise us.
Translation says that he said, "Stand up, I am only a man myself."
Yeah, we have
it's, you know, that's he's humble, so why he wouldn't be angry with him?
Yeah. So Peter doesn't ridicule, he doesn't insult, but so important, neither did he tacitly approve of what he did. He made clear that what he was doing was not right, but he did it with grace and truth. Please stand up. I am only a man. Okay, and that's the next voice. Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." So, you get the impression here in verse 27 that they were perhaps in an anteroom in the house, kind of an outer room there. So, Cornelius meets him, greets him, and they're talking to one another. And then he takes him into this, you know, into the living room, essentially. And holy cow, it's full. It's full of people there. He went in and found many persons gathered. 28 and 29, please.
And he said unto them, "You know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come on to one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean."
29 also, please.
"Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying. As soon as I was sent for, I asked therefore, for what intent you have sent for me."
Okay, so we have Cornelius' awkward greeting, and then he walks in to really a very awkward event. Why is this awkward?
He's surrounded by Gentiles.
He is. And there are probably, you get the sense, the brothers with him are Jewish brothers as well. So here are these seven Jews in a room full of Gentiles. Okay.
Try and
imagine the most awkward situation you could possibly, you know, a woman, you are called to go someplace and you walk in and it's a room full of men. Oh, this is weird. Or vice versa, a guy, "Hey, could you come and speak?" And you walk in and it's all women. You go, "Ooh.
Did that."
You know? Are you sure you got the right guy? Sam Starkey. He's part of our men's group. He's a CrossFit guy. He's like a freaky CrossFit guy. Like, really, really CrossFit guy. And he and I worked together. He came in and sat down at my desk. He goes, "Hey, Keith." He didn't call me Keith, but... he said, "Hey Keith, would you come?" And they have what they call CrossFit RX, which is a faith-based kind of Bible study amongst CrossFitters. I said, hey, would you come one day and speak to CrossFitters, you know, about Christ? And I went, dude, that would be really awkward. You know, I'm not a CrossFit guy. You know, so yeah, this is kind of the situation.
Oh. Is she laughing in agreement?
yeah, that's it. So I mean, we really need to grasp the national oddness of this. This would be like a Jew walking into a room full of Muslims.
Every time you start to say, as somebody walking into a sun, I expect you to tell a joke. It's just where my mind goes.
All right. So he walks in and he goes, okay, let's deal with the elephant in the room first. You yourselves know, you Gentiles know, that essentially we have nothing to do with you. I mean, and...
Well, to get them even into that far into the house. So I think they obviously had some conversation on the way, like, guys, we got to go inside. Because they wouldn't even cross the threshold.
And it is obvious here. And you don't know when it happened, because if you go back to verse 17, Peter was really confused about the vision. In the 2 days, essentially, since he's had the vision, okay, here's where the vision happens, and now day 4 is when he arrives. God gives him clarity on what's going down. I have called you to a Gentile man to speak. And Peter's going, alright. Alright.
That's what you were talking about.
Yeah. Yeah, and we don't know when that bing happened, but it obviously happened.
It's interesting too that the 6 guys that went with him are, I mean, they obviously trust Peter enough. Peter shared with them, I'm sure, his vision, but it doesn't tell us anywhere that God gave all of them the same vision.
Nope, good. Excellent. All right. You know, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. Okay? Now, is that in the law? No. Okay, so where does this come from?
The Pharisees.
Yeah, you know, this is all part of, oh, okay, we don't want to become unclean by even dealing with Gentiles. And, you know, oh, then we're not going to be able to worship. But God doesn't ever tell them, don't associate with Gentiles. He tells them not to intermarry and the like, but...
Tells them to share with them.
Yeah. But it has essentially become law. Okay? But God has shown me through what? Through the vision that we know now that I should not call up any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection.
But that vision was about food, Keith.
Yeah, dude.
No analogy is perfect.
Yeah, I'm not. I am... So he came right away. God makes plain what he needs to do, and he goes. And here's the beautiful thing, too. He still has no clue why he's going. Cornelius has no clue why he's coming. So, okay, elephant number 2 in the room. Okay, the Jew-Gentile thing. Yeah, okay. Now why am I here? What's up?
Yeah, why are you here?
Well, and that's now Cornelius's side of things. Cornelius then goes on to recap essentially what happened with him. 4 days ago. Hey, that's right. Okay. Luke is accurate in his telling of the story 4 days ago about this hour. So they're now there at about 3 in the afternoon. Okay, in Caesarea. At about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour. Now, if we go back to the start, it says in verse 2 that he prayed continually to God. But in this event, starting in verse 3, it doesn't say he was praying there. It merely speaks of that he has this vision. But Cornelius makes plain to us here that he was praying in his house at that hour. And behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. Again, that's not something that is specified early on, but is made plain here. Early on also, in verse 3, it's a vision of an angel messenger. Cornelius refers to him as a man. Okay? Stood before me in bright clothing. And the message is essentially the same. Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He's lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner, by the sea. So that was my vision. So I sent for you at once. And you have been kind enough to come.
What a guy.
Yeah.
He's a centurion. He has 100 soldiers. Peter didn't have a choice. If you wanted,
yeah.
If you didn't want to.
You want to press the point? Excellent. So, humility. I mean, here's a man of authority who's really a humble man. You know, that's a good lesson for our military folks there. You know, understanding where your authority ends and where your humanity is and never leaves. Kind enough to come. Now, here we are. Therefore, we're all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. So, Cornelius believes that Peter has been commanded of God to bring something to him. Otherwise, why send for him in the first place? And so, we're here. Go ahead and speak. And Peter's still going, about what? He doesn't say that. He doesn't say that. You know, this is one last thing kind of on what Josh said there. Cornelius, too, understands the awkwardness of the situation. Understands the gravity of a Jew entering his home. You know, it's almost like the centurion who sent to Jesus to heal his servant. Said, no, you don't have to come. I know that you have authority. Simply, and so Jesus does. It would have been very much like Jesus to have gone, though. There, as he touches lepers to go into a Gentile's home. So what does Peter do? Look at verse 34. What's the first thing that verse 34 says? So Peter spoke.
Sometimes they can be bad.
Oh. Yeah. But Peter opened his mouth. All right? Let me declare to you that which I know. This is a beautiful thing. Peter was brought to declare. He opened his mouth and he did that thing. And the thing that he declares, in a nutshell, is that God doesn't just love the Jews. God doesn't just love the Jews. Let's be clear, he does love the Jews. Okay, they are his chosen people. But so are believers, his chosen people. They are not the same. Here. So let's read. Peter opens his mouth. Truly I understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. Okay? I'm going to hold off on this verse right here because it opens up something I preached on a little over a year ago. Okay? But God shows no partiality here. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. All you yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee and the baptism that John proclaimed. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Okay, so Peter is essentially going to declare the gospel. Okay, he's going to declare the gospel. And that there is peace through Jesus Christ. He has been commissioned, and he understands this, that the word, this gospel message came. It didn't come to India. It didn't come to the Native Americans. It didn't come to the Gauls. It didn't come to the Mongols. It came to Israel. Okay? The Messiah came to Israel. And so Israel essentially has a huge responsibility. Well, Israel pretty much dumped their responsibility there. The responsibility was the preaching of good news of peace through Jesus Christ. There is peace through Jesus Christ. That implies war or conflict. What is the war or conflict for which there needs to be peace?
Peace between God and man.
Did God start this little war? No. It's us. I mean, we're all little treasonous rebels against a holy, righteous, good, awesome, wonderful God. We're all little stinkers. Now, he mentions an interesting point. He says to this room full of Gentiles, you know about this. How do they know of this?
It was the news of the day.
Good. Okay, a guy is not going to go through a region healing people. Not just one or two, but healing lots of people. This guy is not going to go through regions drawing tens of thousands of people to listen to him and this not get around. And then for him to be executed. Oh, you're kidding. Really? Everything seemed to be going like, man, he was going to be somebody. And they killed him. And then maybe in the weeks and months afterwards, you start to get some scuttlebutt that they're saying, remember that guy that was doing all the healings and stuff, drawing the big crowds? They say he rose from the dead. No. Yeah. No. Well, that's weird.
To say the
least. Yeah. I mean, you just go, okay. And then you go on with your day. You go on with your day. Okay. So you know about this. And he explains, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And he went about doing good and healing all those. Yes, you know this, who were oppressed by the devil. And God was with him. Peter testifies, we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. Yep, we were there. We saw it. Saw it. But God raised him from the dead on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses. Jesus didn't show himself to everybody. Showed himself to a lot, obviously, with the crowd of 500 at one time. Showed himself to all the apostles. You are my messengers. Go out and speak. But to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. Why is that significant? Why does he include that?
Shows that it's not a spirit.
Okay. So this isn't just some apparition. What else is it not?
Hallucination.
It's not a hallucination. It's not a figment of my imagination. He ate and drank, which means he was body. There was substance to him. That he ate and drank. This isn't some, you know, it wasn't bad olives or anything like that that caused this. But he rose from the dead. And he commanded us, all right, here we go. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify what? That he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. Okay. Has anybody ever heard that evangelistic tool?
No.
Go out and declare when you meet people and you want to tell them about Jesus, tell them that he is the judge of the living and the dead. Did you ever hear that? Evangelistic tool? No. Anybody ever tried that? Probably not. Is that what Peter was told they were to be? He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify what? That he is the one appointed to by God, and we'll get to 43 in here in just a second. Appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. Why is that significant? Okay, it does include everybody, but why is that fact relevant to the preaching and the proclamation?
It means that he's God.
Okay?
No one can achieve all the things that the law requires.
You are all condemned. You all stand condemned. And he is the judge. He is the eternal judge before which everyone is going to appear. The whole peace thing up above. War, rebels, Romans chapter 3, 10 through 18. Rebels all. Man, every one is going to come before the throne. Sheep and goats. Pew, pew. Come in. Come in to the joy of your Father. Come in. Come in. Come in. No. No, 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 no. Come in. No, 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 no. Go away.
That's what the way of a master, it's an evangelistic tool. That's what they use. Kirk Cameron. Him.
Ray Comfort.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, they take the Ten Commandments and say, have you ever broken one of these? Judge of the living and the dead.
You don't desire healing from cancer if you don't have cancer. You have no desire for it. chemo. Yeah. Hey, I'd like to take some chemo. No.
I'll talk you out of it.
You know, no, you don't want to do that. I don't need a savior. No, you do. You're not going to have any desire for a savior unless you need a savior. Throw me a life preserver. I don't need it. I'm on dry ground. No, you're drowning and you're dying and you desperately need salvation. Or you will stand before Jesus Christ and he will say, "Depart from me. I never knew you." And that goes back to all of those in our country who think. They do. You know, and perhaps there are even some in our midst there. You know, God, and you know, that. To him. Okay, and Peter goes on. He doesn't just leave it there. To him, all the prophets bear witness. Okay, the Old Testament, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. There is the peace. There it is. The atonement, the death that he died was to purify his bride, a peculiar people. So, to put an exclamation point on that statement, while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. So it became apparent that those who were hearing this had believed. The Holy Spirit was manifest on them in the speaking of tongues and the extolling of God in verse 46. For they were hearing, the Jewish Christians were hearing them, the Gentile Christians, speaking in tongues and extolling God. Praise the Lord. You know, these people are just rapt, rejoicing, exploding in their spirits with joy for this message. So it is true. It is true what we have heard. And Peter declares. I mean, this. I'm thinking this has to have blown the Jewish mind. Really here. Going. Wow. I mean, how Gentile can you get? A Roman soldier and his family. Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Spirit just as we have? Perhaps one of the greatest arguments right here for, do you have to be baptized to be saved? No. The Holy Spirit comes upon Cornelius and his household. Now, people will use this verse as an excuse for water baptism because surely in his house there are infants there. And you go, dude, that's a stretch. You are yanking stuff out of the pages that aren't even remotely implied.
Which unfortunately a lot of them do.
Yeah, they do.
Not just in this message, but in other things.
They do. The implication is those who upon which the Spirit had come and evidenced their salvation, these were then baptized.
I feel like we've spent all this time talking about how they weren't believers and now they just have received the truth. and believed it. And then they were baptized. And I feel like,
go.
But like, how can I just question how you could look at that passage and say that people should be baptized before they have confessed Jesus?
And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. All right, let's back up to verse 34 and 35. We spoke about Cornelius last week. How was Cornelius described at the start of the chapter?
Devout and God-fearing.
A devout and God-fearing man. So Let's play what if here. Had Cornelius died right here, would Cornelius have gone to heaven?
I think so.
Wouldn't he, if that were true, that he knew of Jesus Christ but did not recognize that Jesus Christ was the one who forgave his sins, isn't he just like any other Jew who worships the Lord but does not know Jesus?
That is an excellent question. That is an excellent question. And, you know, John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. And that led to breaking off of our sermon series through John to talk about somebody being saved apart from knowing Christ. Can that even be? And we would say no, but what happened to people before the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? Were they saved? Was Abraham saved? Yes. How?
Elijah.
Through faith. Through faith in what? Through faith in what he knew.
Exactly.
Okay? Through faith in what he knew. It was his faith that was the vehicle. Ultimately, what saved Abraham? Jesus Christ. There is no way that Abraham's sin could be atoned for apart from Jesus Christ. But the revelation that Abraham had, he absolutely believed God, and it was counted for him, counted to him as righteousness. Now, what about those who are alive on the earth while Jesus Christ is walking and they die? Zechariah, Anna, who've seen the baby. He hasn't done the sacrifice yet, and they die. Are they going to be in heaven?
To
what promise? Well, they were.
I mean,
okay, what about a Jew in Tarsus, for example? And this is the argument ultimately that is made. Was anybody outside of Jerusalem who knew Jesus Christ when Christ was crucified, the day after he was crucified, the day after he was raised from the dead? Does that mean nobody else on the earth is going to be saved who died in Tarsus, Rome? And logically, we would say that doesn't seem to fit with what God has declared in the past. That those who had faith on what they believed would be saved. If they believed rightly, okay, I'm not saying a sincere Muslim is going to be saved. Not at all, because they are believing in a wrong thing. But does it appear in at the start of chapter 10 that Cornelius believed rightly about God? I mean, it says he was devout. There, and he prayed to the God, to the living God. Did he understand all of it? No, he didn't. He didn't. And Peter declares in verse 34, truly understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. Okay? Now, it is clear that Cornelius does not have a clear understanding of Christ at this point. And he will. He will through God's grace. And I've heard it said before also that, well, you know, if somebody has a sincere faith just like Cornelius, God is going to send them a missionary. I've heard that said. Maybe. You know, we've talked before about God doesn't always work the same way. You know, there's only so many burning bushes out there, and God has a different way of doing things. It is only by the finished work of Jesus Christ that any is saved. It is a beautiful thing for people to know their Savior and to love him rightly, which is what we see here. Let me introduce you. We call Cornelius low-hanging fruit. Okay, dude, he is, and I would contend even before Peter, this is where I would draw the line. If he died before Peter came, I would contend he would be saved. Because he believed rightly. And it bore fruit in his life. Now he knew completely there. And I don't mean to beat that horse to death, because I've preached on it in the past. But I think it's interesting because it manifests itself right here in Cornelius' life. Some takeaways on this as I'm running out of time. God will choose whom he will choose. He does. Picked a Roman centurion. Awesome. We who possess this treasure in earthen vessels, we must steward well the treasure that he has given us. Understand that this treasure is not merely for us, but to be a blessing to others as well. Here's another takeaway. We must be able to declare the gospel. Can you declare the gospel? You don't have to be, you know, Ravi Zacharias articulate to share the gospel. But you should be able to explain how we all stand condemned, and there is only one salvation, and it is in Christ's finished work. Not only must we be able to declare the gospel, but we must be able to testify to what he has done in, to, and for us. We probably have no better way to share Christ than to simply be a witness for what he has done to you. How has he changed you? Lastly, we must be wary and aware of the distinction between what is true and what we think is true. Think about what Peter thought was true. And God went, no, 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 no. Peter the Jew. God's declaration through the vision was nothing new. Did God always intend for Gentiles to have a relationship with him?
Yes.
Yes, it's from stem to stern. It's all through the prophets. It's in the Psalms. It's implicit in the... No, it's implicit and explicit in God's blessing to Abraham. Next week, we're going to see how the church responds to this. The what? The what? You went where? To whom? So I invite you to look at chapter 11. We'll try and get through all of chapter 11 next week. I'm over time. I'll stick around for questions. That's it.